We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 16 today. Ultimately, we will be looking throughout the book of Acts for the next several weeks, probably about 10 weeks, studying through the book of Acts. And we will be looking at beyond the book of Acts. We'll be looking at what is required of the church, what tools that God gave us. But first, I want to spend some time talking about what was said and done in the book of Acts about the church. Our subject this year for 2020 is Be the Church. And so if we're going to be the church, then we need to know what the church is, how the church operates, and what that God wants us to be. So if you have a Bible, we're starting this morning in Matthew chapter 16. Very familiar probably to most of us that are in this room. Whether or not you know where it is found, I'm sure that you have heard this passage of Scripture at one time or another. Verse 18, Jesus speaking to Peter. They have been talking about, Jesus has asked the question, and they have been talking about who that men say that he is. Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they begin to give answers. And Peter responded, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 17. Verse 18 is where we pick it up. And Jesus says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." It's interesting that this passage of Scripture is the first distinct mention of the church in the New Testament. It is given by Jesus, who is the builder, the designer, if you will, of the church. And we simply don't build the church on our own. We must cooperate. We simply cooperate with the master builder. There's a lot that I want to try and say today, but time may not permit. Let me just for a moment deviate from my notes and say to you that those of us that are somewhat quote unquote handy don't have any business going into a construction site and saying, "Hey, let me do it. I don't like the way you're doing that. I'm going to do it this way because I think I want it this way instead of that way." No, if you have hired a contractor, if you have hired a builder, your option is to say, "Can we change this? Can we put this in there?" Or what some folks do is they wait until the structure is up, and then they begin to redo the inside and fix the things that they wanted, put the things in that they wanted. It's important this morning to understand that when we are talking about the church, we are talking about an organism that God Himself sanctioned, that Jesus purchased with His own blood, and that we cannot mess up what that He has designed and what He is building. If we do, we may find ourselves missing heaven because we have tried to redo the things that God has set in motion. Now, I know this goes maybe without saying, but the church is not a building. It's not a material building. The word is never used, the word church is never used in Scripture to refer to a building. It's used 140 times in the New Testament, and not one time is it ever used to describe a building. Now, if you read at all and study at all, you know this morning that the word church, the way the word church is used in the New Testament, that it could not refer to a specific building. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Herod vexed the church. The church was persecuted. Paul saluted the churches. The church had to rest. Only in the traditions of men can people go to church. Think about that for just a second, because in our traditions, we have regulated, we have made church out to be something that the Lord never intended for it to be. Now, I also understand that Scripture talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, that there had to be a place that we could meet and worship together. But it ought not to be that we simply go to church, but that we are the church, that we are acting as the church all the time. The church is not a denomination. Boy, that's difficult to comprehend sometimes, because we want to think, you know, that we've got a corner on it. Oh, we've got truth, and we know, you know, we know what the truth is, and we've got Bible salvation, and we've planned, you know, we know what Scripture says. That's all well and good. But let me just tell you this morning that it's not just a denomination. Just because that we belong to the United Pentecostal Church does not make us the church. Matter of fact, there are those that may not understand everything that's in the Bible that have believed and acted on Bible salvation, and they are living the best they know to do by studying Scripture. Denominations is contrary to Scripture. It evidences carnality and divisions. And I don't have time to talk about all of this. You'll have to study it yourself. But if you'll study the creation of denominations, you will find that by and large, they were formed because they split off of something else. They didn't like the way this was going, and so they went a little different way. Prime example, and then I'll move on, was the Lutherans. Martin Luther did not like what was going on in the Catholic Church, and so he tacks a 95 thesis on the door of the Catholic Church and says, these 95 things are the things that I disagree with. And so there became a second denomination, the Lutherans. And if you do some history, if you'll study, you'll find that the Lutherans are 95 things away from the Catholic Church, because they took what Martin Luther said and they built an entire denomination around what he said. The tragedy is that each revival of truth finds its bitterest enemies in the previous group that had light from heaven, but stopped somewhere along the way. It's interesting that history repeats itself in each generation. The only thing we learn from history is that we never learn from history. We must constantly guard against the degeneration cycle of history. Notice that Jesus did not say, "I will build my churches." He said, "I will build my church." There is only one church, and the message of the church has never changed. Please understand that the church was not and is not plan B in the mind of God. God always wanted a church, even in the Old Testament. Now we say, oh, we're the church, and God has moved to the Gentiles, and yes, He has, because that the nation of Israel said, you know, we don't want Christ. But throughout the Old Testament, the church was prophesied. In Genesis 22:18, it said that all nations would be blessed by the seed of Abraham. All the families were to be blessed by Abraham's seed. Verse 4 of Genesis 26. Psalm 22 said all kindred of nations would worship the Lord. In the last days, all nations would flow to the house of God, Isaiah 2. Gentiles would seek the root of Jesse, Isaiah 11 and 10. Many nations would be sprinkled with the blood of the Messiah, Isaiah 52. Many nations would be joined to the Lord in that day, Zechariah 2 and 11. The name of the Lord would be great among the Gentiles, Malachi 1 and 11. And in His name, the Gentiles would trust, Matthew 12, verse 21. The church is the centerpiece of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is much larger than the church because it includes more than the church, the whole universe, angelic hosts, the Old Testament saints. But the New Testament church is the centerpiece of God's kingdom. And it is the most important part. If you live between the day of Pentecost and the catching away or the rapture of the church, you must be in the church in order to be saved. There's no way around it. I know I got to stay with my notes here. But please understand, just because a majority of people believe it doesn't necessarily make it true. Matter of fact, in Scripture, it seems that God very seldom, if ever, was with the majority. Even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they were doing church business in Acts 1, and they picked Matthias to replace Judas. And it seems that God said, "I'm going to choose Paul," because Matthias really isn't mentioned much after the first chapter of Acts. And yet Paul writes 2/3 of what we now have as the New Testament, because he went on missionary journeys and began to write to those churches. So just because a quote-unquote majority believe it doesn't mean it's so. You have to believe, you have to act on Bible salvation in order to be saved. The church is the only thing, this is a powerful statement, and I've known this, but when I read this, it really kind of hit me afresh. The church is the only thing that God ever bought. Everything else He created. By the words of His mouth, He would create the worlds. But when it came to the church, Acts 20, verse 28, would say, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock, over the whole, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." That's a powerful statement when you think about it. When you realize that the God of glory came to purchase salvation, came to purchase the church. The church is the only thing that cannot be shaken. Individual saints and local assemblies might have problems, but the church is as solid as the rock of revelation it's built on. Isaiah 2 says the earth will be shaken. Ezekiel 38 says the nation of Israel will be shaken. The heathens and the nations are to be shaken, Haggai 2. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, Hebrews 12. But the church of God cannot be shaken. Matter of fact, in the verse that we read this morning in the book of Matthew, it tells us that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it because Jesus is building the church. Matthew 6, 18 and 19 from the Amplified Bible says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, masculine, a large piece of rock. And on this rock, Petra, feminine, a huge rock like Gibraltar, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the powers of infernal region, shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind, that is, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth, must be already bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth or declare lawful must be what is already loosed in heaven." Now notice a couple of things in this passage. First, the church is built on a message, not a man. That's important. Because men, personalities, can change. Men come and go. They succeed and fail. But the true revelation of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Matthew 16, 16, Peter said, "Thou art Christ. Thou art the Christ." It was the revelation. It was the relationship. It was Peter saying, "I know who you are." And Jesus would reply and say, "Because you know who I am and I know who you are, on this relationship I can build my church." It's important this morning to understand that it is built on the message and not on a man. The second thing is that we must build the church according to God's blueprint if we want to have His blessing. Notice that in the Amplified Bible that the words bind and loose indicate things that have already been forbidden or permitted in heaven. We can't just use carte blanche. "Oh, Scripture said I could bind and loose." No. You don't have the power to make things up. Now, if it's already bound in heaven, then you can bind it on earth. If you're struggling with something, you can say, I bind this in the name of Jesus. Why? Because God is given, has given us the power to be triumphant over sin. Now, does that mean that when I say, I bind this in the name of Jesus, that it's going to leave me alone? Probably not. It's going to take you some time to get beyond that thing. But if you keep telling it, there is nothing that the enemy, that Satan despises more than the power that is in the name of Jesus. There is nothing he despises more than someone who says, I am going to come under the power of the Holy Ghost and I am going to walk the best I can. I'm going to live sin free. We have to build the church according to his blueprint. Can't just do whatever you want and expect God to bless it. Well, I'm just going to roll over here and I'm going to do this. No. If we do what he wants, the blessings will come automatically. I've already touched on this, but let me just say it again. If a builder builds a house, he sticks to the blueprint. We now have laws into place with inspectors that know what the building codes are. And if you're going to build a church, if you're going to build a home, you have to have the building inspector come and check it out. They check the electric and they sign off, put a sticker on it. They check and make sure that the blueprint's followed by the walls and the studs are so many feet, inches apart. And if you're going to build the church, we have to stick to the Bible. We have to stick to the blueprint that God has given us. Because if we don't follow the will of the purchaser, if we don't follow the will of God, then we're not really building a church. We're building a society. We're building something else. But we're not really building a church. So for the next few weeks, we are going to talk about some principles that we need to build on. The first principle we're going to talk about is to do and teach. Acts chapter 1 says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus' ministry was doing and teaching. Doing had to do with his miracle working power, the miracles that he wrought, and the teaching part was his doctrine and what that he would say to them. And the Pharisees would look at him and say, oh, never spake a man like him. And so Jesus' life was about doing and teaching. Jesus did not do miracles just for the sake of doing miracles. Sometimes we think he did it just to show that he was God. You know, if that was the case, then he would have listened to Satan when he said, you're hungry, turn these stones to bread. He would have said, you're right, I'm God, I'll just do that. But he only used the miraculous as a springboard to teach. He healed a blind man and he taught, I am the light of the world. He fed the 5,000. He taught, I am the bread of life. He raised Lazarus from the dead and taught, I am the resurrection and the life. When you get into the New Testament, you'll find that the first church did exactly that. When miracles happened, they used the opportunity to preach Christ. We'll get there eventually, but look up Acts 3. The first miracle that Peter and John did, walking into prayer service, the lame man sitting there, they heal him, rise and walk, and then the rest of the chapter, they spend preaching about the one that empowered them to raise the lame man from his seat. I know I'm going to be close here on time. But let me just tell you that we have created, we have turned the miraculous into something that it was never meant to be. We're going to have a healing crusade. We're going to... And I believe that God wants us to see the miraculous. But we have come to the point in our society that it's miracles for the sake of miracles. Come see this person because they've got great faith, and if they pray for you, you'll be healed. And I'm sure that you've all seen, because we have a way as humans to doubt everything and try to dissect everything. I'm sure you've seen some of the videos that are circulating about some of them that are healed, and then it's the same person over and over in the service. Now, I don't want to get too far off here, but let me just... I understand the thought process behind it, because if they can take somebody that's got a dislocated shoulder or something and all of a sudden their arm comes back into being, it inspires faith in everyone. Oh, we saw what happened to that individual when they were prayed for. So please understand, I kind of understand the reasoning behind it. But it's miracles for the sake of miracles' sake. It's building faith so that they can say, oh, we had all of these miracles happen, when in reality, in Scripture, miracles, the miraculous was done to give a springboard to preach Christ. Not so I could put my name on a board and say, oh, David McCool is the miracle worker. That's not what miracles were ever supposed to be used for. Matthew 7 says he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He did not just teach for teaching's sake, but he taught them what the doctrine would be of the church. He was preparing them for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So let me just say to you this morning, that teaching is important. Doing is important. But doing without teaching is wrong. It's wrong to have spirit without truth, because it leads to apostasy. It is obedience to doctrine that saves us, not just a move of His Spirit. We need a move of His Spirit, but we also need the doctrine to go with it. It is not our feelings that make us Christian. It is our obedience to His Word that makes us Christian. Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Teaching without doing is also wrong. It's wrong to have truth without spirit, because that leads to apathy. God holds us responsible for what we do with what we know. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. James would tell us, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. When we talk about building the church, or we talk about revival, talking about it doesn't make it so. Church growth, revival, as it were, is a four-letter word. It is work. And if we are not doing and teaching, if we're not teaching and doing, then we're not doing it correctly. We must be doers and teachers if we are going to be blessed by God. John 4:23 and 24 says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can praise him if you have breath, but in order to worship, you have to have spirit and truth. There has to be a relationship. Principle number two is found in verses 7 and 8 of Acts 1. And it says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Principle number two is that we are witnesses and that we wait on his coming. God has two words for time. Chronos, which means time governed by the clock. It's quantity time. And kairos, which means time measured by special moments, which means quality time. The key is that you have to take advantage of the kairos time, the special moments, that when they happen, because if you don't, you lose them forever. Luke 19, verse 44 in the New King James Version says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. That seems to have been exactly what happened to Israel as well. They missed their visitation. Yes, God ultimately will turn back to them, but they have been through it since that time. Again, from the New King James, Acts 24 and 25 says, "Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the government, or the judgment rather, to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That was the verse Brother Ryan used on Wednesday night. Galatians 6 and 9, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." When the disciples asked Jesus when he was going to restore the kingdom, he told them that it was not for them to distinguish between the times and the seasons, because only God controls the times of supernatural visitation. Only God has power or authority over the results of our prayer and worship and our works. But he has given us the power to be witnesses. Can I say that again? Because sometimes we get that mixed up. Only God has the power or authority over the results of our prayer, our worship, and our work. Only God has the power over our prayer, our worship, and our work. But it is still our responsibility to do the work. It is our responsibility to be the witnesses. He has given us the ability to be witnesses. So the key today to building the church, to being the church, is to exercise our ability until God exercises his authority. We must, principle number two as the church, is we must witness and we must wait on God to exercise his authority. We get in trouble sometimes when we try to command God. Be careful. Yes, I believe wholeheartedly today that there is power in our words. I believe Scripture teaches that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And if we speak negatively, that it negatively impacts those things around us. And if we speak positively and we believe and say God's going to do it, that it positively infects and affects the things around us. But please don't ever get to the place that you feel like just because you declare it, God has to do it. Oh, I declare God's going to give me $1 million. You may not ever get that $1 million because he may not entrust you with that $1 million. I believe, I declare healing in my life. God's going to heal me. What if God chooses to take you because in that moment of you leaving this earth, it causes multiple people to say, "I want to be like them. I want to live my life like them." And God couldn't do that any other way except to take you from this life. We don't like those types of scenarios. We don't like to talk about letting God be God and us be what we are to be, and that is a working church. that we do what God has called us to do. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask a rhetorical question because I really know the answer, but I do want you to think about it just for a second. Have you ever done anything at work just because the boss said, "This is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it"? You may not have understood it. My brother was one that if there was a better way to do it, he'd tell you, "Well, why are we doing it like that? I think if we did it this way, it'd be faster and we could..." Got himself in trouble sometimes with bosses and authority because sometimes, as a child of God, it is important to do it just because He said to do it. And to say, "Lord, I will leave the results up to You. I will allow You to be God, and I will do what You have called me to do." The last principle this morning that we will deal with is Acts 1 and 25. It says that he may take part of this ministry. They're talking about Matthias. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. The third principle is to rise above and go beyond. Sometimes we mistakenly feel like that the first church was more spiritual, quote unquote, than we are today. The book of Acts is very plain that the first church had problems and setbacks as well. Probably, and I'm sure that, you know, there would be those that would argue and say, "Well, you know this, well, you know, it could have been that." But arguably, outside of the crucifixion of Christ, there was no other situation that was harder for the disciples to deal with than the loss of Judas. Think about it. You were in the 12. You were the select. You were with Jesus as much, if not more, than we were. And yet, he backslid. He betrayed the Lord into the hands of the Sanhedrin. This was a guy that heard the conversation in Matthew 16. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." This was the guy that heard the same lessons, the same teaching that the 11 heard when Jesus would say, "Behold, I give you power." And somehow, Judas missed it. What a setback it would seem for the church. And yet, in Acts 1, the first order, one of the first orders of business of the church, besides prayer and fasting, was to replace Judas. They did not become overwhelmed with the ones that left, but they rose above it. They said, "We are going to rise above and we are going to go beyond." I will tell you today that it is difficult for me as a human at times to deal with loss. It is difficult for me to deal with those that turned their back on the thing that got them this far. But Jesus had one that he tutored himself turn and say, not only am I going to walk away, I'm going to give you up to those that want to kill you. It could have been a detrimental blow to the church, but instead they rose above the heartache. They moved beyond the terrible trial to embrace their future in God. I just want to tell you again, I know that you've heard this next statement before, but I have to tell you again, with God, failure is never fatal unless you choose to make it fatal. It was Judas that chose to not get back and get right. He chose, because of the weight of the sin, to take his own life. Failure can never be fatal unless you allow it to be fatal. Because God never wastes a hurt. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. God doesn't waste hurt. He uses it to build us up. He uses it to cause us to be a help to someone else. How many times have we heard it said, well, you don't know what I'm feeling because you've never been through it. Maybe that God allowed you to go through that hurt so that you could be the one to say, listen, I do know what you're going through because I've been there and done that. I've lived through that. And we tend to push those things down. We tend to hide those things. We put on a good, happy face and everything's okay. But what really is on the inside is some concealed hurt that we need to allow God to work on through us and allow us to use that hurt to help someone else. Micah 7 and 8 said, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Don't allow your failure to be fatal. Rise above and go beyond. Say, Lord, there may be setbacks in my life, but I am going to rise above the things that are causing me to have setbacks. I'm going to rise above my past. I'm going to rise above my problems. I'm going to rise above my perplexities. And I'm going to go beyond to a place that I have never been before. Allow God to do that for you as an individual and corporately as a church. God will begin to take us to that next place where He wants us to be. Three principles that we have talked about this morning. We looked at do and teach. You got to have both. You got to be willing to witness and wait. And principle number three, rise above and go beyond. That's my challenge to us today. Be a doer and a teacher. Don't allow things to get you off track. Use your witness. Don't become discouraged because nobody comes with me. I've witnessed to 1,000 people, Pastor, and not one have come to church. Our job is to witness. Our job is to sow. Our job is to plant the seed. God's job is to give the increase. So we will wait on Him. And then we will rise above and go beyond. Stand with me this morning. We are the church. This year, let's be the church. Let's act like it. Let's begin to say, Lord, I'll grab a hold of the principles. I'll find somebody to teach. I'll find somebody to pray with. I'll find somebody that I can work with. And let's see what God will do. Lord Jesus, I worship you this morning. Thank you for all that you've done. God, I pray today that your Spirit would help us, that you would manifest yourself among us. Lord, help us to be teachers and doers. Help us, O God, to do the things that you have called us to be, and help us to wait on you to fulfill the promise. I pray this morning as we enter into morning worship that your power and Spirit would be evident in this room. Lord, we thank you for all things today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.